Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 12. This is the final in our series on our resurrection series. We saw the rejection of our Lord, the return of our Lord. Now we're going to look at the reign of our Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of my bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before him. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, one sees ultimately the rule of Messiah on earth as promised to David. We have the Davidic covenant enumerated here. And this messianic kingdom will be inaugurated at the second coming of Christ when Jesus Christ comes with his saints at the battle of Armageddon, and he comes to establish his kingdom. Now this evening, as well as next Wednesday, we're going to be looking at a two-part message on the reign of our Lord. It's called the kingdom, sometimes called the mediatorial kingdom, called the millennium. We're going to be looking at the land of the millennium. We're going to be looking at the length of the millennium, the law of the millennium, and then life during the millennium. Those four aspects are going to form a two-part series on the kingdom that we are told to pray for it. Now, I'd like for us, for a few moments, as we begin our study on the kingdom, when Christ comes upon the earth, we're going to be looking at, first of all, the land of the millennium. What are the parameters going to be of the land of Israel? Look at Genesis chapter 15, if you will. Genesis chapter 15. This may surprise many as to the parameters of the land. In Genesis chapter 15, we're going to see the land of the millennium promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. Look, if you will, to verse 18 of Genesis 15. The Abrahamic covenant is reaffirmed in chapter 15. It says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Jagashites and the Jebusites. Now, what are the parameters? What about the land? The river that is mentioned in verse 18 on the west side is referring to none other than the Nile River. Israel has never realized the proportions of land that are enumerated here in this passage of Scripture. From the Nile to the west, all the way to the great river Euphrates in the land of Babylon, modern-day Iraq, those are the parameters, east and west. They've never been realized for those that like to say that prophecy has already been fulfilled. This is going to be realized at the time of the establishment of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that the New Scofield Bible, not the old Scofield, but the New Scofield, attempts to place a little footnote beside the word River of Egypt, and they try to identify that word river with a stream called the Wadi El Arish. And actually, that's on the southern border of Judah. And the word here is not Wadi, it's actually the word Nahar, which means river. Not a stream, not a Wadi, it's a river. And it is the river of Egypt, the Nile. Those are the parameters. That's the land of the millennium. Never before realized. Now, let's look at number two, the length of the millennium. Now, for those of you that are acquainted with Latin, you might say, well, that ought to be easy enough to determine. Millennium means 1,000, and therefore 1,000 years. You're exactly right, but you'd be surprised how many people will dispute that. Many people will say, and by the way, you'll need to turn to Revelation 20 where that is repeated. How many times is the word 1,000 years used in Revelation chapter 20? Describing the millennium, the kingdom of our Lord. Well, let's count them. Let's ask ourselves, how many times does God have to say something before we believe it? Revelation 20, if you look at verse 2, Satan is bound 1,000 years. You look at verse 3, he's shut up that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. You look at verse 4 at the end. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Then verse 6, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. 6 times the term 1,000 is used. Some people try to say, well, the book of Revelation is symbolic, so therefore 1,000 years doesn't really mean 1,000 years. It's just referring to a perfect duration of time. But no, the Word of God says 1,000 years. There's nothing allegorical about that time. It's 1,000 years. And I think we should accept it as that. So, the length of the millennium, let's hear it, 1,000 years. Amen. How many of you want to believe what God said? I'm going to believe it and trust in God's Word. Now, let's look at the third aspect of the millennium of our Lord, the law of the millennium. How is the Lord going to rule and reign? What kind of government is it going to be? Is there going to be a Republican? Is God a Republican, like many people would like for you to think? I mean, God was just waiting for the United States to be formed, and just waiting for the Republican Party to come along so he could finally go on the stump and, you know, start really proclaiming through the Republicans what his platform really is. Is God a Republican? Is it going to be a Republican that's going to be ruling and reigning for 1,000 years? Or maybe a Democrat. Maybe a Democrat. Or maybe a dark horse candidate. You know. An independent. No. The law of the millennium is going to be this. A theocracy. A theocracy. The rule by God in the person of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the only program that's going to work. Now, you may be a Republican. I'm not going to say anything else. But ultimately, I hope that you realize that your hope is based on a theocracy. the rule of God. Now, there's the universal rule of God. God rules over all of His creation. But we're looking at the mediatorial rule, where God rules through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see a theocracy in Isaiah chapter 9. And this is a passage that it seems like many churches wait till Christmas to preach on. I hope that you don't think I'm violating the seasons of the year. Certainly not. But in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, God's Word says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder." That's going to be fulfilled when He comes to establish His kingdom. It was offered at the first advent, but it was not realized because Jesus Christ was rejected. Israel, His chosen people, said, "We will not have Him rule over us." But notice, His name shall be called Wonderful, which is a term for deity. Counselor, the Mighty God. This is a tremendous passage. Jehovah's Witnesses don't like it, but it speaks of the divinity of Jesus Christ, that He is God. He's called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice verse 7, "Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." It's not going to be man bringing in the millennium through social reform and education and human effort. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. The type of government will be a theocracy. The center of government is going to be Jerusalem. How many of you have ever heard the oft-worn phrase, "Zionism is racism"? Oh, we hear it all the time. But the Word of God teaches that the Jews are, to this day, and will be, from henceforth and evermore, God's chosen people. And the center of His government is going to be Jerusalem. The Word of God says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All the nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.' And nations will make pilgrimages to the city of Jerusalem," the center of His government. Thirdly, let's take a look at the rulers of His government. Who's going to be ruling? Is the Lord going to be utilizing anyone else? Is this going to simply be one monarch and no decentralization of authority whatsoever? Well, let's take a look at some passages of Scripture that you may not be aware of. For instance, did you know that at the end of the tribulation period, Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected? And they will enter into that kingdom. King David is going to be reigning as a vice regent under Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at some scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 30. If you'll turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's take a little while to do a little biblical calisthenics, shall we? And turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 9. These scriptures are clearly referring to the millennium. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 9, "They shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up after them. Ezekiel chapter 37. A few books back. Ezekiel chapter 37. Verse 24. It says, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. The prince that is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel is none other than King David, resurrected in his glorified body, ruling as a vice regent under Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So you'll have David as a vice regent in the millennial kingdom, reigning with the Lord. And then, if you remember your New Testament teaching in Matthew chapter 19, you're going to have the 12 apostles that are going to be exercising dominion over the 12 tribes of Israel. Turn, for instance, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're looking at the rulers in the government. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all, followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, that's the millennium, not yet realized, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's a decentralization, you see, of authority. But let's not stop there. The Word of God teaches that other faithful Jewish believers will have reign over cities in the kingdom. For instance, turn to the book of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. This is what we call the parable of the minas, or the pounds, in Luke chapter 19. You'll recall verses 11 through 27, and we'll take time to read this passage. Here the Lord is speaking about His coming, the soteriological, the salvation purpose of our Lord's coming. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost, verse 10. Then in verse 11 He says, As they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God, that's the millennium, should immediately appear. They thought, man, we're going to set this up. Jesus is going to rule. They had no idea. You see, they had not assimilated the teaching of our Lord regarding that interim period called the church age, that period of time between the rejection of the kingdom and the acceptance. They thought it was going to immediately appear. And by the way, this was a chronic problem, because even in the book of Acts chapter 1, after the Lord had taught them so much about the interim period, they still said, Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom now? And of course, He explained to them during that 40-day period that that was not to be. But notice the parable. He gave, therefore, a parable. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, delivered unto them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, Occupy till I come. In that little word, occupy, there you have the whole church age period, you see. You have that intermediary period. His citizens hated him, sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound has gained 10. Then he said, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou shalt have," now notice, "authority over 10 cities." Faithfulness to the Lord will give jurisdictional authority over many cities or fewer cities. So there will be, and in the context here, are Jewish believers that have been faithful in responding, ruling over 10 cities. Second man comes, verse 18, "Thy pound has gained 5. He said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities." So there are degrees of reward in the kingdom. I have preached other sermons on the fact that there are degrees of punishment in hell. But here we're talking about rewards. And then another man, "Thy pound, I laid it up in a napkin. I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Takest up that which thou layest not down, reapest what thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down." In other words, hey, if that was your opinion of me, he is not actually calling himself wicked and austere. But he's saying, if that's how you felt about me, if you even had that wrong concept about me, you would have acted differently just based on that. He's not saying that that is his nature. We know that that is not true. "Wherefore, thou gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with interest or usury. He said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, give it to him that hath 10. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies," here they were not believers, they were not true believers, "which would not that I should reign over them," they had rejected Christ, and their actions demonstrated that, "bring hither and slay them before me, and they will not enter into the kingdom of God." Only believers will enter into the kingdom of God. So you have Jesus Christ reigning on the throne of David. You have David, the vice regent, that will be present as well. You then also have, he's the prince that is mentioned in Ezekiel. Then you have the 12 apostles over the cities, obviously not Judas. He was not one of those. Some say, oh, Matthias, Paul. Well, we all have our opinions, but you know what? The Lord knows which one it's going to be. You can conjecture as I can. I would lean that it would be either one. How's that? We don't know. And I'm not going to start a new denomination over that either. Then you have Jewish believers that will be reigning over various cities in the kingdom. But now, what about the church? Where are we going to be? What are we going to be doing? Well, look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Speaking of the 24 elders, the glorified church, singing that new song, it says in Revelation 5 and verse 10, "And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, we shall reign on the earth." The Lord is going to be using us as well. Now, think of some of these things. What were the characteristics now of our glorified bodies? What will they be like? What was our Lord's glorified body like? Well, we know, first of all, that there are going to be many people that are going to be reigning in the kingdom that will not have glorified bodies. It will have places of authority. But the church, composed of believers that have been raptured, who have received glorified bodies, I believe that we will be occupying the satellite city, the New Jerusalem, which will be suspended above the earthly kingdom. That descends later on in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 as a bride coming down upon a new heaven and the new earth. Think of this. If the church are the occupants of the New Jerusalem, the satellite city, we, with our glorified bodies, will be able and capable of supernatural transport from that satellite city down to the earthly kingdom, doing the bidding of our Lord, ruling and reigning with Him. Just as our Lord was able to pass through solid substance, just as our Lord was able to appear and disappear and be at another location in a flash of time, so will our bodies be capable of optimally serving our Lord and doing His bidding. And it will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will be capable of serving our Lord. Now, that's a lot busier than some of you might think of, you know, being in a loincloth on a cloud strumming a harp. I think that the source of all knowledge and wisdom is going to keep us quite busy in the administration of His kingdom. And all of this will be going about. There will be spheres of reward based upon our faithfulness in Jesus Christ. Not only will we receive crowns, which we will cast at the feet of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, but when we come down, we will be given spheres of authority as well to do the bidding of our Lord. And we will have glorified bodies. Now, the Old Testament saints that died and entered into the kingdom, they're going to have glorified bodies as well, capable of doing the bidding of the Lord. I want to cover one more area in our part one message, and that deals with the subjects of the kingdom. If you have people ruling and reigning, that means that there are people that are being reigned over, right? You have to have subjects if you're going to have people reigning and ruling. Well, who are the subjects of the kingdom? Well, think of it in this fashion. Those believers who go through the great tribulation period without having seen death, Antichrist did not martyr them. They were not martyred for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there will be thousands and thousands and thousands who will be protected, some in Petra, some in various places, fleeing to the mountains, and yet they found sanctuary. They avoided the extermination of the man of sin. They will enter into the millennium as believers in Christ with non-glorified bodies. And during that thousand-year period, They will be marrying, bearing children, reproducing. That's how, if only believers come in, where does Satan get those that rebel and follow Satan at the end of the thousand-year period? They are the offspring of those that entered into the kingdom from the tribulation period with non-glorified bodies. Those that made it through the tribulation period will be the subjects that will be ruled and reigned over from all over. And in a thousand years, remember, perfect environment, there's going to be a lot of reproduction. Now, a person that receives his glorified body as a church age glorified body or Old Testament raised up saint, there will not be marriage among those with glorified bodies. But among those earth dwellers coming through the tribulation period into the kingdom, they will be the subjects with which they will be ruled and reigned over. Now, next we're going to look at life in the millennium. We're going to look at various aspects of life. What will life be like? What will be the characteristics of life? We're going to be talking about righteousness, peace, prosperity, the geographic changes. What about the nature of man? What about, is death going to be eliminated? If the curse of Eden is lifted, to what extent is it lifted? What does the Bible say about the reign of Christ with reference to how it's going to impact life on a daily basis? I trust that you'll join us for part two of that message. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word reminds us, as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he'll never enter into the kingdom of God. And there was a man that was awaiting the kingdom and yet was not ready. Lord, we would ask ourselves, are we ready for entrance into that kingdom by first becoming a child of God? I pray that if there's one listening to this message today that has never placed their full trust and faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary, repenting of sins, Lord, may they come to Jesus right now, just as they are, by faith in the one who bore their sins. Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that we can say that the best is yet to come. And Lord, there's so much that we don't know about the future kingdom, but Lord, we thank you that you've revealed to us all that we need to know. You've treated us as friends and not just servants. So Lord, may this encourage us towards further study in the things of the Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.